This morning's scripture comes from Genesis 39, verses 1 to 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate.
Good morning. So Joseph was well built and handsome. That's going to lead us into next week. Okay. Before we get on to Potiphar's wife and all the disaster that goes with that, we're going to talk about some other stuff first. Let me pray for a minute. Lord Jesus, give us your word. We want to hear you and what it is that you're saying to each of us. We recognize, Father, that everything in preaching, even in your word, you call foolishness. And that we hunger for in this place, what we hunger for is the working of your Spirit to speak directly to us. And so we give you this time. And we ask for the moving of your Spirit and the freedom of your word. Settle in us and let it grow. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say, too, I saw Jacob Moon is coming. And I don't know if you noticed, but the quote there that Jacob Moon is superb was from Neil Peart. And so I don't know, Cheryl, if you just put that in for me, but thank you. It's a funny season, right? I don't know how you are. When different things are going on inside us, sometimes the thing that's really, really big just can't seem to get expressed well. And then it's something else that sort of frees us to express our emotions. So certainly my family's been in a season of grief since about October, right? And as we've been going through that period, you know, you're processing it in different ways. And a couple of weeks ago, it was when Neil Peart died that a lot of this emotion came out. And you may not know Neil Peart. That's okay. You don't need to. There's no quiz. He was the drummer for Rush. And he always was just this personality that really, really, that inspired me. There was something really kind of cool about Neil. Not just that he was a great drummer. I don't know if you know the story, but Neil lost his daughter and then within a year lost his wife. His daughter was killed in a car accident on the 401, and his wife died of cancer within the year. He often thought that the grief had become so toxic in her that that's just where it had gone. And after that, you know, you just don't know whether this sort of rock star hero is going to go on. And what he ended up doing is he reengaged with music. Is he decided he wanted to get better. In my circles, we already said he was the greatest drummer in the world. But he actually went and met with a jazz drummer named Freddie Gruber. And Freddie Gruber sort of retaught him. He relearned how to drum. It's like the Yoda thing, right? You must unlearn. And that's what he did. He changed the structure of his drumming, all this kind of stuff. Really amazing. I find that inspiring. I love when someone is already really, really good and they just undertake to grow. And so that's when I think Neil Peart, that's what I think of. Whatever horrors you may think of rock music, that's worthy of respect in itself. And so when he passed, I had a Saturday night funeral. I sat and I watched YouTube videos of him drumming for like 4 hours. My wife was very gracious to me, and I just sobbed my butt off. And you know right away that what you're doing is processing not just this loss. I don't know the guy. I'm processing other things. The ways of what's going on inside us, the things, the way that they move, it's just not always straightforward. We're not always sure how these things work. Sometimes you come into a place like this, you may even be visiting with us today, and in the middle of it, you're not sure why, but you feel stuff, and you're trying to work out what's going on under the surface. In a way, that's kind of what we'll be talking about today. Last week, we wrote at a church called Southland, and while we were there, stuff is going on under the surface, and we could feel it in the room as we were there. We had a team of seven with me, and then Kari Olarenko was there as well, with a team from Power to Change, the ministry he does, plus another group from the rest of Ottawa. So in all, there was, I think, 34 people from Ottawa that were all out there at the same time to look at this church. And as you're sitting in the room, stuff goes on under the surface. you can kind of feel it. We'll tell you more about that as we're going forward. The last few weeks, we've started a series on Joseph. Doug started it 3 weeks ago. Stephen's had a couple weeks with it. And when we're talking about Joseph, of course, we're talking about one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And what we wanted to do was to think about the role that Joseph is sort of called to play at different points in his life, in different circumstances, in relations to different people. There's a thing that sort of Joseph needs to be in these different moments. You experience this yourself. The role you play with an aging parent is distinct from the role you've played as a parent. It's distinct from the role you've played as a child in your teens. It's distinct, in a sense, from the role you play when you go to work and your boss has certain expectations of you. All through our family, we end up, all through our lives, we end up with these sort of different roles that we play. We're called to sort of be something. We're not talking about fundamental identity, but we're talking about who we're called to be in a moment. So what we wanted to do is think about the role that Joseph is called to be in these different places. Of course, the ties between these roles are all linked to the stuff that's going on under the surface. We'll come back to that a bit. When Doug introduced the Joseph story to us, we saw Joseph as vulnerable but protected as part of God's plan. And then Stephen picked up the story through the accounts of Joseph's dreams and his promised leadership and also his mishandling of those dreams. And through the experience of being abandoned and dropped in a pit by his brothers, at the bottom of the cistern, if Joseph had been a child of promise, he's then called to become a child of hope and faith. In the bottom of that pit, the role he'll need to play in God's working of things is a person who trusts. Sometimes we're called to those questions too. Today we're going to talk about Joseph as a man of blessing. In our church, we've talked a lot about blessing. Many of you will know, if you've been with the church for any length of time, many of you longer than I have been, this church is what we call a missional church. In 2009, after I arrived, Jonathan was the lead pastor at the time. He actually had a revisioning time. Two Saturdays, we had about 80 people here on each of those Saturdays to talk about our church and the history of our church and where our church is going. What is it that our church is? And the number one thing that came back from the congregation, as a sign of Doug's work and that the seeds that Doug planted here had blossomed and were flourishing well, is that our church is a missional church. And what we mean by that, when we say missional church, is that we recognize how different this culture is from the culture that might have been here 70 years ago. And that because the culture has changed, all of us are called to be missionaries now. If you're a follower of Jesus in this culture, you're a missionary. You may not have known it. Nobody came to consult you. There was no discussion from a mission agency on a pension plan for you, right? You didn't sign anything, but when you said, yes, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and follow him, in effect, in a culture that doesn't really know Jesus, you're a missionary. In secular culture, then, we don't just send missionaries off to other places that don't know about Jesus. Here, we're all missionaries already. And with that, the next thing we talk about as a missional church, if we're all missionaries, is that a congregation of missionaries has a purpose. And the primary purpose is to be a blessing to the community that's around us. Right in the core of who we are as a church, we want to ensure that we're a blessing to the community that's around us. We had Clint Mix here, used to be with our denomination, and one of the questions he asked when he was here that he asks of churches as he does this kind of work, the work he was doing with us that weekend, was to ask us, if something happened and we all disappeared, would Kanata notice? Well, if we've been a blessing to the people that are around us, the people that we relate to, the people who are geographically proximate, however you might construe proximity, if the people that we're close to are being blessed by us, they're going to notice that we're missing. I don't have any secret news in the back of my head that we're all going to disappear. Okay? But all the same, we want to know that that's other people's experience of us. So when we talk about a missional church, we're talking about we're all called to be missionaries. Being called to be a missionary and congregationally is that we're to be a blessing. And the scripture that often we use when we talk about that stuff is also back from Genesis. Way back in Genesis, in the story of Abraham, as he's named at that point, we learn that God is sending Abram to another place and that God will bless him in order that he'll be a blessing to others. Do you remember the passage? Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham raises his kids. Isaac hears the story. Somehow he's going to be part of this blessing. And Isaac has a child, Jacob. Somehow he's going to be part of this blessing. Jacob has 12 boys. And Joseph, in the bottom of the cistern, needs to process that somehow he'll be a blessing. Maybe it's just his brothers. Maybe he's sort of the write-off at the edge. You know, sometimes we have people in that way in the church who feel that way in the church, that other people are obviously a blessing. They feel blessed by other people, but they're not sure what role they play. And if you're in a season of grief, if you've got a lot of stuff going on underneath, it can be hard to figure out how you're supposed to be part of the blessing. If you're not sure that you've been blessed, if you've lost track of it, it's hard to feel that somehow you're supposed to be part of the blessing. Generally, I'd say, and I think you'd say this too, KBC's pretty faithful, I think, to being a blessing. The story about our church should be and should continue to become that we're a blessing to those around us. And there's just a great list of the things that KBC's been a part of over history. We certainly want to be a blessing. If you're young in our church or if you're new to the church, you find yourself today among a lot of people who've taken their lives and thrown it into God's work. That's true of people that you're sitting with in this room. They've thrown their life into God's work in a variety of ways. And there is a call for you to do the same. Church to us is not just a place where we all come to agree and think about the same things, though that's fun. It's not just a place where we come to celebrate certain ceremonies, which we'll do later today, as important as those are. However much those things might be a part of what we are gathered as a people who are being organized, in order to do things in God's kingdom. We might call them kingdom things. That's a language I like to use, but they're kingdom things. Kingdom wins. There are things that we do in the context of our church and that some of you do day by day outside this church that are kingdom things that are, in effect, part of God's work of blessing. And so doing those things, we get that we want to be a blessing faithfully. We want to use what we have, right? We want to use our gifts, our time, our material capacity, our homes, maybe our hospitality, all of who we are to try and bless others. And that's good. It's a part of what drew my attention to this church when I first wanted to come here, doing the stuff. The risk, of course, is this, that in an effort to do, we can become tired. In the effort to be missionaries and to be a blessing, there's a risk for us that we slip into such levels of behavior and sacrifice and service that we end up doing it in our own strength and we end up feeling alone or alienated or just exhausted. And maybe you've felt that way sometimes in your Christian service, that as you're doing things, you end up feeling like, ugh, why isn't anybody doing this with me? Bless you, Hugh. Great peace to you, man. You all right? Water. All right. You all right? Oh, Marnie. See, being a blessing. All right. Great peace to you guys. So this is the risk. We know we're supposed to be missionaries. We know we're supposed to be a blessing. But we start to feel like this thing is on our shoulders. And we have this godlike responsibility to do these godlike things. And then we start feeling guilty because it sure looks like somebody else is doing them. And we're not sure we're keeping up. And that road is a problematic road. Because sooner or later what starts to happen is you feel, one, that you're doing the work and other people aren't. And you're tired and you don't know why other people don't believe like in Jesus the way you do. Or you end up in a road where you secretly suspect everybody believes in Jesus more than you and you're missing the spiritual piece. And if somebody catches that you weren't able to help with something on Friday, that they'll think there's something wrong with you spiritually. That's where these biblical stories of the patriarchs, that's what we call, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. The biblical stories of the patriarchs are really helpful to us. they show us pictures of what it looks like to live as God's people in the world with purpose. And in Genesis, we see this living to be a blessing to others play out, not just in Abraham's life, but it plays out in Joseph's father's life, Jacob. He goes to work for his father-in-law because he's trying to get his wife. And while being there, it turns out he really blesses Laban, his father-in-law. He prospers, but his father-in-law also experiences a blessing. And so Joseph, in the scripture today, in Potiphar's house, we're told that Joseph prospers, but Potiphar is blessed. Joseph ends up being a blessing in Potiphar's house. The first thing that we want to notice about this is that Joseph doesn't sign up for a short-term mission trip to Egypt. There's no sign-up sheet. There's not a moment where Jacob comes out and says, "Hey, I've got this great idea. There's all these things that are going to go on in the world, and it would be really great if one of you is willing to go and sign up for Potiphar down in Egypt, and you'll bless him, and please go as a missionary." And the boys deliberate, and Joseph says, "I'll do it." Never anything like it. The road to being a blessing for Joseph is through the cistern. It's down at the bottom of the pit. It's alienation from his brothers. And it's enslavement. Slavery. Potiphar buys Joseph. He's purchased. He's enslaved. That's not a short-term mission trip. He's been taken there. The man of blessing, the woman of blessing, does not always choose the place to which they're going to go. And it just sucks. It's just what it is. But if we're going to be part of the kingdom work that God wants, it means we're letting him decide where we go. And that's hard. The man of blessing or the woman of blessing is not going to be able to rely just on their own plans, on their own schemes, on their own cleverness, on their own effort. Nevertheless, Joseph receives his placement in the world as an opportunity to bless. Maybe we can put up the middle slide, Clark. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. We could try to extract practical lessons for this. Work hard. No matter the circumstances or who you work for, work as though you're working for Jesus. Paul actually tells us that in Colossians 3. 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. If in your work you feel underpaid, God help us. If in your work you feel mistreated, if in your work you feel like something has gone wrong and you just want to grip everything and reorder it, at least check in with what Jesus is asking you to do. Because the reward for your work in this world may be small, but that's not what we work for. That's not part of the plan. The people that are called to bless are working for a reward, Paul says, that's an inheritance from the Lord. It's hard to get our mind around that when we're trying to deal with the practical affairs of caring for our children and caring for our aging parents and trying to order our world so that we're attending to all these very, very real and legitimate practical responsibilities. But we're called to something else. Again, the risk here is that we think, "Well, is the pastor just saying I need to grip harder and work harder?" Let's notice something else about Joseph's story. One of the things that Genesis tells us is that when his master saw that the Lord was with him. See that? When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. What affected Potiphar and the reason that Joseph was given more responsibility is not just that Potiphar saw his success. Potiphar somehow, even as an Egyptian, sniffs out that the Lord is part of what's going on with Joseph. Potiphar could see in Joseph something that is not about Joseph alone. What's going on with Joseph isn't just that he's clever. It's not just that he works hard. It's not just that he's smart. It's not just that he's a great administrator and well organized. Those things may all have been true. But Potiphar sees something else. The Lord is with him. This is a big deal. For our Christian lives and the places we've been sent as a missionary, this is a big deal. Sometimes we're sent to something and those things under the surface, whether it's grief in another area of our life or something else that's going on, it just feels like this huge thing that you can't haul in your boat. Like you've caught a fish and it's on the line and you know you've got to cut it, but your responsibility is to fish and you don't know what to do with it. Do you cut the line? What do you do? And if the whole story is about you and your effort and your capacity, if all the expectations of God rest on your shoulders to do the thing you think you're supposed to do, if Joseph's whole hope is that he's smart and ordered, it's going to cripple our soul. It could capsize our boat. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Is the Lord with you? If we just get the work hard lesson, we'll exhaust ourselves. As important as it is to work hard, there's something more. We want the Lord in us to be visible. We want it to be seen and recognized. We want others, when they encounter us, not just to see that we're kind and loving and gentle and patient, not just to see that we have integrity and we do the things we're supposed to do. There's something more that we need, and it doesn't come out of our work. It comes out of His presence. It only comes out of His presence. The root of missionality and being a blessing is not just your action, as important as that is. The root of it is that our activity is rooted in Him. The root of it is Him in us. You know, this story of Joseph is very, very well crafted. We won't go into a lot of Hebrew. Probably not. Nowadays, it's been so long since seminary. Anybody who knows Hebrew will be like, that's not quite right. But let's say this. In this passage, particular words are used repeatedly. Words like the word hand, into the hand of his master. It's a motif. It's literary style. And all I only point it out to you because I want you to recognize this story is crafted word by word. The people who wrote this, the person who wrote this, it was Moses, whoever it was, that put this together and retold it through Israelite history, made sure they got the words right. And we know that because it's such an artistic composition. And one of the things that helps us know that is that in this chapter of Genesis, the name of God is repeated 7 times, and in this passage, 5. 4 of the 7 times when we're told the name of God, it's to say that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, that may not sound like very much, but listen to this. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, there's different ways to refer to God. You can refer to God as the Lord, and the Hebrew word was Adonai. You can just use that word. And that's very, very commonly used through the Old Testament. But sometimes in the Old Testament, when they refer to God, when they refer to the Lord, they use a sort of a word that comes out of that moment with Moses, where God says, I am that I am. We call it the name of God. There's a technical word. It's the tetragrammaton. Tetra for 4, grammaton for writing. It's 4 consonants. If you were going to transliterate them into English, you might say YHWH. And that is the name of God. The Hebrew people were so concerned that they not utter or pronounce the name of God, that when they read YHWH in the text, they just said Adonai anyway. They just said Lord. They never said His name, except in particular circumstances. Here in the text, we're not just told that Adonai is with Joseph. They use the name of the Lord 5 times, right in these first verses. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. We transliterate, or you'll hear people say Yahweh. You'll see that in some of our songs, YAHWEH. That's a way to put the vowels that probably would have been with the original 4 consonants, the name that the Hebrew people would never have said. over and over and over. 5 times in this passage, 4 times to say specifically in chapter 39 that Yahweh was with Joseph. The blessings that others experience from us are manifest before them by His presence in our lives. And the great risk, even for missionaries, is they leave that aside and they just show up and do. And as important as it is to show up and do, what we want to grow in is our ability to allow Him to be close and in us. Our proximity to Jesus changes the effect we have on other people when they see us. We were at this church south in last week. I don't think Ron Croker, I'm not going to tell any secrets, but I was talking to Ron after we'd watched their choir singing and we'd watched the worship. And Ron Croker, he got up on the stage to talk to the worship leader. And he calls Judy and he says, "I'm on the stage at this church. And the subtle implication is, like, I'm going to bring you here." And she's like, "Oh no, we ain't moving out there." Why is Ron up on the stage? He said it. As he watched them singing, he just wanted to be up there. He just wanted to be with it, to be a part of it. Have you seen something like that? As you've watched it, it's so obviously a Jesus thing. You just want to be closer to it. You recognize that, right? Different points in your life, maybe not all the time, but every once in a while, you get the sense that Jesus is doing something. And it's inescapable. You're drawn to it. You want to be closer to it. You have the ability, because of the Lord in you, to have that effect on others too. Patience isn't just you sucking it up and trying to act like a Christian. Patience is supposed to be that the work of the Spirit is deepening in you. And in a moment of crisis, that's what naturally emerges because of the working of the Spirit. If the people that you work with just see you bite your tongue and go, they're going to think you're repressed. Because you are. But if what they see is that the crisis around you is met by some supernatural way of being patient because your character has been reshaped by the hand of the Lord, they're not going to think you're repressed. They're going to wonder, how is it that you responded that way? Do you recognize those changes? As you started to follow Jesus, He begins reforming your character. And as He reforms your character, the shaping of who He makes you to be makes you more like Him. He's in you. And as people experience that, they will be drawn to you. And you will be a blessing to them in ways that you can't contrive and you can't fake. That's what we're after. You know, when we gather at a table like this, we're doing so many different things. There's memory things that are happening. We're remembering the story. We're relocating ourselves in the story of what Jesus is doing in the world. We're honoring Him because we're being obedient. And we're doing one of the things that He ordered for us to do. That's important. But there's something more, right? The symbols, what we're talking about is the presence of Christ. That Jesus is present in this room by His Spirit. And doing this is where we stop. And we recognize how radically true that is, even by taking Him in a sense symbolically into ourselves. That's what we're doing. His body, His blood, His own visceral nature taken into us symbolically. Because what we're looking for is the spiritual reality that He is drawn once again into us, as though you could breathe the Spirit in. You know, in the Old Testament, the word for spirit is ruach. It's the word for breath, wind, soul. There's some degree to which even that word whispers to us the truth that the Spirit of God wants to be in us, the way breath is in our lungs, the way food is in our body. He wants to be in us, and in us in a way that transforms the nature of how we interact with the people around us. And when they see that, they're drawn to the blessing. Some of you are working in pretty complicated places. You go into work, some of you clench and you can feel the muscles tighten as soon as you get in your car on the way home. Some of you are dealing with family issues right now as you're navigating even funeral planning and things like that that can be so complicated. And every time you think about the phone calls or the things that come, you're clenching. And it's not till you leave that you finally go, my prayer for you is that you'll remember the Lord is in you in all those moments and that you can trust Him. That the blessing others will experience isn't going to be manufactured by your flexing or clenching. The blessing is that He's there. He's there. When you gave your life to Christ, you asked Him to forgive your sins, and you invited the Spirit to come live in your life. And He did. You're a vessel for His Spirit. That's your purpose in this world, to be a sign that humankind and God can be enmeshed by His indwelling. You're a sign of that. You're God's answer to those questions. Not just by your grip, but by your breath, by your being, by your willingness to let the things of the Spirit dominate every aspect of how you live. Joseph looks at a slave master every day. A slave master. Why can't Joseph pick up and go back to his father whom he loves, to his younger brother, Potiphar? Why doesn't Joseph get to do what he wants today if he felt like painting or going for a jog? Or not trying to reorder the room in the back that always gets messed up by the other servants? Potiphar. Every day. And yet, look at who he is. We're all called to be people of blessing. And this is what it looks like. But you'll need him. And one of the places we find him is here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask more and more and more for your Spirit, for you to fill every aspect of who we are. We want, Father, for this to happen by your initiative and working. So forgive us for all the times where we've tried to grip things and take control of things, where we've tried to order goodness after our intent and will. Make us willing to be the people you've asked us to be. Give that to us as freely as we inhale and exhale. Give it to us by our ability to relax in any circumstance. For your people, if they're at the bottom of the pit, draw closer. If they're somehow enslaved, draw closer. If they're trapped in patterns and things that are going on all around their life where they feel hopeless, give them the deep reassurance that the blessing comes because you're with us. We know your name, and we know you know our name. Give us the ability to trust you, to see you, and to watch all the blessings that pour through our lives that are so obviously from your hand. We ask for this in Jesus' name.